All right, well, I want to invite you tonight to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19. And I've entitled tonight's message, Character Sketches. A few years ago, when I was going through the interview process to become the chaplain at the Logan Fire Department, I went down on an evening and stood in front of the executive board, which was then led by the president at that time was Walt Schneider, and there was a variety of people, and there was discussion. They asked questions, I asked questions, and it was going back and forth in that process, and then Walt asked an unusual question that I had never even thought of in an interview that I later learned was his trademark question. Anytime he interviewed anybody to become part of the Logan Fire Department, and here's his question. His question was, if you were a movie actor, who would you be? Which kind of caught me by surprise. I had thought through a lot of other things as we were thinking through the practicality of the chaplaincy there with the Logan Fire Department. But if you were a movie actor, who would you be? I should have said Tow Mater from Cars, but I didn't. Honestly, I'm not exactly sure who I said at the time. But I was thinking about that tonight as we're looking at different characters around Christ, and I think about the Bible as well. If you were a character in Scripture, who would you be? You ever thought about that? Who'd you say, man, I feel like I identify with this person a lot, and it just seems like way they feel through things, way they act in things, that's the way I would be. I was just counseling with someone this week, and we were talking through their devotional life and what they were studying and learning, and they said, man, I really feel like the Psalms. I just love the heartbeat of David and seeing him pour out his emotions in the Psalms where he can say what he's frustrated about and at times he's concerned about, but that it would turn. And I said, you know, I really do see that in you. And I said, maybe it'd be good for you because you are expressive like that to even pen down some Psalms, your heartbeat with the Lord. And they said that was, you know, David was one that they felt like they really connected well with. But maybe it's Moses, Noah, Peter, John. For some of the ladies, it might be Rachel, Ruth, Esther, Anna in the temple. I mean, there's a variety of people throughout Scripture that you'd say, man, that's one I really like. And I feel like I can confer with. Well, this study we've been doing through the life of David has been primarily looking at attributes and characteristics in the life of David as we analyze him as a man after God's own heart. And how can we as well develop to be a man or woman after God's own heart? And certainly we're going to see as David interacts with a variety of different people in tonight's passage, we're going to see characteristics of him. We're going to see him with patience, with grace. We're going to see David with wisdom and kindness. I don't intend to allegorize David as if David is Jesus, but I think there is an aspect that we can also just kind of grow from that, and we can see Christ-like qualities in David, and then see how do people interact with him. And so tonight we're going to be looking at some characters around him, that we can kind of learn from. And so we've seen a variety, honestly, around David. We've seen Joab, we've seen Saul, Absalom, Hushai, Zadok, Abiathar, Ahithophel, Mephibosheth. I mean, there's been a variety of people that we've witnessed as they've interacted with David, this man after God's own heart. And some we see in a great light, others we see in major flaws in it. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to look at three individual characters and one group of people as they interact with David. And I want to just kind of observe them and see, how do I fit? What are things I might take from them or in that aspect? Now the context, if you remember from our study last week, we left off last week that David had, you remember he had fled from Absalom, and there was that whole rebellion of the people of Israel with that coup d'etat, and he had fled up to the northeast to a town, a city called Mahanaim. And that's where then Absalom brought out his forces, led by Amasa, and or Amasa, how you'd ever you want to say that. And there was this battle in the woods of Ephraim. And remember that Absalom was going along. He got kind of hung up in his goings, and was then Joab came and killed him. Word then, we looked at last week, word made it finally back to David as he's in the town of Mahanaim, and we saw him grieving, we saw him wrestling with that, and then at the end we saw Joab go to David and say, hey, you need to really go out and talk to the people. You've turned this victory into a great defeat, and you're going to lose all the people's following here. And I forgot, I had a map I want to show you just very quickly to help out, if that helps, to help place where this is at. Here's where David would have come out from Jerusalem, come across the Jordan. Here's Mahanaim. Here's the woods of Ephraim, where they are pretty sure where all this took place. They're not totally sure this is the location of Mahanaim. We're going to see a little bit later on someone that's from up in this city here. But then David's going to come back, cross over, go to Gilgal, and head his way back to Jerusalem. So just to kind of help put the context and locations in our mind. And so really most of this is going to take place in Mahanaim and on the way back. And we're going to pick up here tonight in chapter 19 in verses 9 to the end of the chapter. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will walk through these different individuals. Father, thank you for our time of study together tonight. I pray that you'd give me the words to say. Help me to expound your word accurately and appropriately and with the authority that comes from you. God, I pray that you would just help us to learn from these interactions that David has with these different people. Help us to learn how we can better serve you through this lesson tonight as well. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first group that we're going to see is a group, and it's the 12 tribes, and we're going to label them the controlling feuders. And so basically what happens here, and we're going to see them in two situations, or two different texts here, but as we're in chapter 19, it says in verse 9, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies, he delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? And so there's this situation. The rebellion has been squelched. And the problem is that so many people got caught up in this, this rebellion that took place. And in verse 9, they recognize the longevity of David. They recognize how he had helped and helped give security and peace to the people of Israel. But then they at the same time in chapter 10 say, but wait, we sided with Absalom. We were the ones that anointed Absalom. But now we've got to figure out, we've got to bring David back. Who's going to go bring him back? Tribe of Manasseh, how about you guys? You know, you guys are always, you know, you guys are just great guys, and, you know, you'd be great representatives. Why don't you go back? No, I don't think so. How about tribe of Benjamin? You know, you guys are great orators. Why don't you guys go back? And No, I don't think so. I mean, we pretty much committed treason against our king. This is not going to be an easy thing to bring him back. And so no wonder they're terrified and nobody wants to do it. Well, continues on, and word gets back to David. And he knows that what is going on. And so it says, so King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house, you are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? So first of all, this communication is, well, have Abiathar, have Zadok, have them go back to the elders of Judah. That should be the tribe. They're of the family of David. They're the kingmakers. They are the ones that should bring the king back. And And so send them back and say, why have you not done this? Why are you not moving here? Nudge them along. And then he demonstrates very wisely that he is not intending to make heads roll very literally with a forced sovereignty. And notice what happens in the very next verse. And say to Amasa, this is verse 13, say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. Now that is an interesting situation. Who's Amasa? That's the general that followed Absalom. He was the one who just days before was leading a massive army to try to kill David. And David's saying to the elders of Judah, hey, I want you to know that you should be bringing me back, but I want you to know that Amasa is going to become the general for me in the place of Joab. Now, I think that's for two reasons. I think one, because he knows what Joab did. And Joab has gotten to the place where does what Joab wants to do. He wants to kill somebody. Even if the king has made a peace treaty with them, Joab is going to kill him. If someone is threatening Joab's position, Joab's going to kill him. If the king says, don't kill my son, but Joab wants to have him killed to stop the situation, Joab's going to kill him. And so I think there's an aspect of David saying, hey, I'm going to make someone else king. But he's also, secondly, I think he's demonstrating to the people, hey, listen, I'm not going to hold a deep grudge here. I want to unify the country. And so even this guy, Amasa, I'm going to make him a trusted position. And all the rest of you elders and rulers, I want you to understand, your heads aren't going to roll. I'm not going to harbor a grudge. Things will be okay. And so there's this movement. And notice in verse 14, it says, so he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. He unifies them. There is this direction here, and then they make a plan and a motion to bring David back to Jerusalem. Now, note this is Judah that responds and is unified, not necessarily all the tribes. Because there has been continual feuding between the 10 tribes and Judah for years. Now remember when Saul dies, the 10 tribes took, we're going to take Ishbosheth and we're going to make him king. And Judah says, no, we want to make David king. We're going to anoint him. And for over 7 years, David is king of Judah and Ishbosheth the king of the 10 tribes. After Solomon dies, we have David, then Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam. And all of a sudden, there's all these other problems there. And then there's a major rift, and the tribes split for good. And we have Jeroboam takes the north, the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And the tribes split. There's been this constant feud that takes place between these tribes. And so now I want to take you ahead. So now Judah said, yes, we're going to bring back David. But let's go forward now to verse 40. Because now we're going to see when they actually do. And we're going to see some of this feuding take place even more. And so verse 40 through verse 43, the end is this quarrel. It says, now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham, which we'll introduce ourselves to them in just a moment, went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Then all the men of Israel came to the king, and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away, and brought the king, his household, and all of David's men with him across the Jordan? And so they come to the king. So basically, we've got, here's the situation. The elders of Judah are arranging all the details. They're bringing David across. They've arranged the ferry, all the things. And they're bringing David and all his household back. Half of Israel has come along with them. Then all the elders come down and they say to David, as they're not really liking the idea that the elders of Judah are given the orders. Hey, why are these guys given orders? I want you guys over here. I want to line up the tribes here. And I want, okay, the elders of Judah are giving those instructions. Okay, the tribe of Ephraim, I want you to line up over here. I want you guys to all line up, and we're going to line up as David comes through. And They don't like that. Don't tell me what to do. So they skip the elders. They go right over their heads and they go to David. Why? Why are these guys calling the shots? Why haven't we been the ones to bring you back? Now, isn't it interesting how quickly they've forgotten? That just earlier they're saying, who's going to bring him back? And nobody was stepping forward. Nobody was volunteering. They're saying, oh, we should have done this. Man, we got ourselves in a pickle. We followed Absalom instead of David. But now we need to make David king. And so here they are now. They don't recall that. And so they're starting to get upset. And we have this envy and jealousy and all this stuff that's going wrong. And finally, the Israelites begin to verbalize their anger and frustration. It sounds like kids fighting in the backseat of a car. They touched me. I did not touch you. You crossed the line. You touched me. And they're back and forth of this silly stuff. It reminds me, and I'm going to tell a story on myself. It reminds me of my brother and I. And I think I've shared this once before. When we had a lemonade stand, and we were selling lemonade in our neighborhood, and I don't know, we were young. So this wasn't like we were 18 years old at the time. We were young, and we had this lemonade stand, and a customer came up, and we got in a fight over who was going to pour the lemonade and serve the customer. And it turned from words to fists. And it turned from fists to overturning the whole table with the lemonade, my mom's pitcher that was glass that we broke, and we're on the ground just pounding each other. And my mom came out and separated us, and it didn't go very well from that point on. But, I mean, silly things to dispute over, right? I mean, that's what they sound like. This is silly. Why are you fighting over this? And so the men of Judah answered. David doesn't even respond. The men of Judah answered the men of Israel, well, because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gifts? Hey, we're not getting special treatment. It's not like we're doing this because, well, the king cuts us a break on our taxes, or he sends free sheep down to us. We're doing it because we're his relatives. We're his family. He's from our tribe. We're the ones that should be doing it. And the elders of Israel get all upset. And they answered the men of Judah and said, well, we have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Hey, he's more ours than yours. There's 10 of us and only one of you. And so we should have a more right. This is just so silly. And this feuding, isn't it amazing the things that we feud over? That we allow to get between relationships. Silly stuff. Sometimes we even forget, where did this start? We're not even sure. Where did this start? All we know is we don't like each other. And we go back, we trace it back, and it's silly things. How that destroys relationships. And in the end, the men of Judah end up winning the argument. They didn't resolve the issue. Because in the very next chapter, the 10 tribes rebel and follow a Benjamite named Sheba. And it says every man of Israel deserted David. They didn't help the situation. The argument didn't help things in the end. And you know what I fear sometimes is that we can become so pridefully principled that we hold our ground. I'm going to hold my ground on this, no matter what the cost. And we end up destroying relationships. And we do this in marriage relationships. We do that in friendships. We do this in church-to-church relationships, Christian-to-Christian relationships. Oh, well, you know, you hold a different position about whether women can wear pants or not. I'm going to hold my ground on that. We're not going to have fellowship. And we have these principal divisions that, you know what it does? It divides. It doesn't unify. And it hinders the work. It hinders the love and the joy. And it hurts Christ. In the end of this, we see it hurts David. In the end, because they wouldn't unify, because they wouldn't let up, David's the one who now has, okay, great, thanks. Now Sheba's going to have his rebellion. Now the 10 tribes go off, and now we got to go fight again. Thanks, guys. I wonder if Christ says that sometimes. You know, this was such a minor thing. I don't know why you had to fight over this minor thing. You could have joined together and served the Lord and have been such a great impact and impacted a community. And thanks, guys. Thanks, Christians. Appreciate how we're supposed to be one people, Christians. Someday we're going to worship all together before the throne. Right now we throw stuff at each other more than we do anything else. And I see in this just a lesson for us that hopefully we can learn from this. And hopefully in this character sketch of these controlling feuders, this isn't one we'd say, oh, that's the one I see myself in. But hopefully we learn from that and we don't allow that to be us. That we don't allow that to be the reputation of First Baptist Church, that they are the isolated ones. They don't work with other people. Because if you don't hold exactly where they are, then we don't want to be with you. Listen, there ought to be a better partnership mentality and heartbeat amongst Christians in a community. What a greater testimony that is. How impactful that is. Well, let's keep moving. We've got now some individuals we're going to see. So we'll go back into chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 16 with the next one, which is Shimei, the convenient follower. Shimei is not a stranger to us. We've interacted with him before, but it's interesting. Well, let's go back, because it's going to be funnier to watch Shimei if we go back and remind ourselves of what he did. So go back to chapter 15 for a second. Go back to chapter 15. Verses 5 through 8, and I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 16. I wrote down 15. Chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. And this is when the whole Absalom thing erupted. And now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand, on his left. And also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. And so this guy, it says later on in verse 13, as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went, throwing stones at him and kicked up dust. This Shimei, remember back then, that's when Abishai says, let me go take this guy's head off. And David's the one who said, no, Abishai, maybe the Lord has allowed this to humble us, and this is from the Lord. We're not going to do that. Okay, so now this guy's going to whistle a different tune. Because now Absalom has been defeated, and David's now king again. Uh-oh. So let's look back here at chapter 19 and verse 16. As they're all coming back, bringing David across the Jordan, and Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And it's going to tell us there's other people with him that are coming down. Interesting enough, one of them is Ziba, which we'll see in a moment. But now let's go down partway through verse 18. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. He said to the king, do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did in the day that my Lord the king left Jerusalem. The king should take it to heart. Oh, don't take that to heart, David. You cursed me the whole way, and my family. You threw stones at me. You kicked up dust. You threw stones at my guys. Oh, don't take that to heart, David. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the king. Now, look what happens. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. I mean, it's against the law to curse the Lord's anointed. And shouldn't he be put to death? And David again stays it and says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah, that you should be adversaries to me? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do not I know that today I'm king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. So let's consider Shimei here for just a moment, as he's completely changed his tune and David grants him amnesty. Which, by the way, the word amnesty comes out of the term for amnesia, to forget. David is going to choose to let this go and grants him this. But I realize that a thought probably in all of our minds is as to the sincerity of Shimei. Is this guy really sincere? Is there some underlying stuff here, or what's going on? Have you ever heard of the term of a wine brick? Ever heard of a wine brick? Back when wine was outlawed during the Prohibition, winemakers started taking wine and they would dry it and press it into bricks. And it's called a wine brick. And on some of them, they would put a label that said this. The label said, do not let this brick sit in a gallon of water for 21 days. It will ferment and become illegal wine. Do you think that there maybe is some insincerity of that? That they're giving you instructions how to turn it back? Well, I think we come to Shimei and we're saying, man, is this guy sincere, or is it just he's just trying to not have his head taken off? It's a right question. Well, let's jump ahead, and I'm not going to have you turn there for a second time, but in 1 Kings 2, verses 8 through 9, when David is giving some instructions to Solomon, David's not going to be king anymore, Solomon's going to be king, he gives some instructions and says, hey, watch this guy Shimei. He's a shady character. You can't trust him, keep your eye on him, and don't let him get away with stuff. And so later on, Solomon says, okay, and he tells Shimei, you're basically under city arrest. You can't leave Jerusalem because I want to keep my eye on you. And the day that you leave Jerusalem, you're going to be put to death. Now, that's pretty clear, right? I mean, you've tempted fate with the family of David a couple times. And so you'd think Shimei would say, you know what, I will abide by the rule of this leader. Doesn't happen that way. Later on, he ends up wanting to do his own thing. He goes out, leaves the city, going chasing after some donkeys. And in the end, Solomon finds out and says, all right, take him. And has Shimei killed. But what we find is that Shimei has a weakness for resisting authority and treating God's appointed ministers with disdain. He didn't respect them. He didn't respect that God had put these men in place. That the rulers that be are ordained of God. There ought to be a respect for them in those positions. And he had a weakness for resisting that. And then maybe that's why David cautioned Solomon. It finally, his arrogance and independence caught up with him. But those who rebel against God's authority structure are in rebellion against God. A quick cursory look at Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 makes that abundantly clear. That you resist the authorities that are in a place for over you, you're resisting the authority of God. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And so, it continues on there, but basically there's a structure that God says, authorities in your life, you should submit to. There's an expected structure that God has ordained authorities in your life that we should honor. Now, we may not agree with every position that they may have. We may have some issues with some things there. I mean, certainly, we've had some political leaders that we're going to have some problems with. But do we believe that God has appointed and put people in position? That doesn't mean we have to go along with every position that they hold. But it does mean that we should respect them. It does mean that we should pray for them. We see very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for those. Pray for the king. Who's that? Well, that's Nero in Paul's day. The one who was incredibly wicked. The one who persecuted and killed Christians all over the place. And yet God gives the command to honor, to respect, and to pray for. All right, well, let's keep moving. So we've seen the 12 tribes of the controlling feuders. We've seen Shimei, the convenient follower. He's really going to do his own thing. Now we're going to move to some good examples, and we're going to see next here Mephibosheth, the content fellowshipper. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time on him because we've come to Mephibosheth earlier in our studies of the life of David here, but really his heartbeat for David is so refreshing. And interestingly, we saw Ziba. Remember, Ziba is the one that David instructed as to take over all of Mephibosheth's ground and properties. If you remember what took place, is Mephibosheth is the crippled son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, that David had taken and elevated and said, "You're going to live with me. I'm extend grace to you, and I'm going to grant back to you all of the land and the property ownership of Saul's. It's now yours. You don't have to even take care of it. You don't have to lift a finger because I'm going to appoint Ziba and all of his family and all of his servants. They're going to take care of everything, and you're going to eat at my table. You're going to dwell with me," and that's what he did for Mephibosheth. But you remember earlier when David was fleeing out of Jerusalem in chapter 16, when things went sideways with Absalom, that it was Ziba who met him at the top of the mount there, really at the top of Mount of Olives, and brought him some supplies. And David asked him point blank, "Where's Mephibosheth?" Remember, Ziba rolled up a story. Oh, Ziba said, "Today I'm going to be restored to all the things of my house of Saul, and I'm not coming." And he turned his back on you, basically. And David said to Ziba, "Okay, then you get all of the stuff that was Saul's is now yours." Okay, so that's what took place. Now David's king again. He's coming back. And interestingly, with Shimei, we see that with him in verse 17, that Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants were with him. They also come down. And then comes Mephibosheth. This crippled man coming down. It says in verse 24, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king." That's going to draw attention. Can you imagine what Ziba's thinking? Oh, no. Here comes Mephibosheth to talk to the king. I hadn't thought this through. I thought this was a way for me to get something, but now Mephibosheth is going to give the other side. I imagine Ziba's over there, and he sees Mephibosheth work his way to the king, and he's having a hard time with that. And so he comes down, and Ziba, I'm sure, is getting quite nervous. And Mephibosheth hadn't shaved. He hadn't cared for his feet. He hadn't even washed his clothes the entire time David was gone. Possibly he's cleaned himself up at this point, but I don't think he has. So David questions Mephibosheth for why he didn't go with David. And Mephibosheth tells him what Ziba did to him. He answered, "O Lord, my king," verse 26, "my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king." He says, "I already know he lied about all this. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" He basically says, "David, I trust you. You've showed so much grace to me. I don't deserve any goodness. So if you choose to just to cut me off and take off my head right now, I accept that because everything that you've done for me is purely out of grace. That's what I deserve, but you've extended grace to me. Ziba lied to me. I'm going to tell you what happened, but you can do what you want. Interestingly, we would think that David would say, okay, Mephibosheth, now let's get Ziba down here. And let's have court is in session right now. And Ziba, your head's going off. But he doesn't. Interesting what he does here. The king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. That's not what he had said before. He had given the land to Ziba, but now he's saying, I'm going to give it to both of you. Now, why is he doing that? Why is he not just extending it? Is he not trust Mephibosheth's answer? That's possible. I don't think that's really, I think he's really testing his sincerity. I think there's a test here, kind of like when Solomon is king and the two harlots come with and saying, with one dead child and one live child, and they say, you know, the one is saying, you know, she rolled on him and killed him, and that one's really, and then she changed the babies, and that one's really my baby, and she's taking my baby, and Solomon says, all right, bring me a sword. Let's cut the live baby in half, and you each can take half. And the mother, who was the real mother, says, no, just, I'd rather that baby be alive. Go ahead and give her to that one. And Solomon says, that's the real mom. Maybe I kind of sense that that's what David's doing a little bit here with Mephibosheth. Hey, okay, you guys just divide it. I love Mephibosheth's response. He says, rather let him take it all. Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house, I don't care about the real estate. I care about the relationship. I don't care about the stuff. I don't care about how much I'm going to benefit, all this. That doesn't matter to me. Like the old spiritual song that was written actually by slaves. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. I don't deserve any of this. I don't need all this. That's a real challenge for us to sing and mean it in America. That's a real challenge for us to have that real heartbeat like that. I fear that we are in a land of great plenty and materialism, and we tend to link joy and satisfaction to stuff instead of our Savior. I imagine that was so refreshing to David. Everybody else that interacted with David always had an angle. They always wanted something. I'll get close to David because that'll get me power. I'll get close to David because that'll get me more land and stuff. And Mephibosheth says, I don't want the stuff. I just want you. I just enjoy our fellowship. I just enjoy listening to you. And I love you. Man, isn't that a great testimony? I as we look at character sketches, this is a guy that I'd say, man, if I want to be more like, I'd love to be more like Mephibosheth. Just to say, God, I don't deserve anything. You've already extended more grace to me than I have ever deserved. You should have killed me. You should have killed my family. You should have killed everything off. I don't deserve anything. And even if you give it, that's not what it's about. I just want you. I just want to walk with you. And what a great testimony. I love the story of Mephibosheth, the content fellowshipper. We have one more. We'll wrap this up. And that is Barzillai. Barzillai, it's an interesting word name. And we're going to label him the compassionate friend. We find him in verses 31 to 39. For sake of time, let me just kind of run through this quickly. Barzillai is an 80-year-old man. He lives, as I showed you earlier, about 15 to 20 miles north of Mahanaim in a town called Rogelim. And we met him back in chapter 17, actually when David came out to cross the Jordan and then started to make his way to Mahanaim, and Barzillai and two other wealthy landowners came with supplies and said, hey, all your men need food and you need food. We're just going to take care of you. And they provided for David and his men. And here we find this aged man, who's 80 years of age, and he is making the trek now from his town all the way down to the Jordan, likely several days' journey, not easy, so they can see the king makes it across. He just wants to honor the king. He wants to be a part of that. It's a celebratory time, and he still cares for the king and is still serving. I had some things that I was going to tell you how to know when you're getting old, but I'm going to save those. You already know. Is that what somebody said? I already know. All right. Well, I'm not gonna do that just for time. But basically here, then David says, Barzillai, you have been so good, and I want to honor you. I want you to come across with me. Come with me back to Jerusalem. Eat at my table. I want to take care of you. I want to bless you. And Barzillai basically responds to him, David, I'm 80 years of age. I can't taste the filet mignon. It all tastes the same to me now. And all the special entertainment, the music and the singers, I can't hear them real well anymore. So you're wasting all that on me, and I don't really desire that. I just really ask, is it okay if I go back to my town and I live there and I die there? Are you okay with that? But here, let me give you my servant. Actually, I think according to 2 Corinthians or 2 Kings 2, verses 8 and 9, or verse 7, I'm sorry. I believe that's actually is either a son or grandson. But he says, let me give you Chimham, and let him go in my place. And David says, okay, I'll extend the kindness to Chimham at your request. And basically there's just this loving heartbeat, this compassionate friend that says, again, I don't expect anything from you. I've been happy to serve you. I've been happy to serve you. And I didn't do it because I was hoping I'd get back to Jerusalem and, man, I was going to get on the inside and be a part of the parties and all that stuff. I just wanted to serve you. And if you want to bless and honor me, I'm not doing it for that either. I'm not doing it so I'll be recognized. But if you want to recognize somebody, how about you recognize instead Chimham, my son? And David does that. I think it's loving of Barzillai to allow that to be extended to him. But interesting, we're going to find Chimham being honored two more times in Scripture. Again, in 1 Kings 2, when David is giving instruction to Solomon, he tells Solomon, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom your brother. He gives instructions, I'm going to be dying off, but I want you to continue blessing them. Continue to honor them and to let them eat at your table. And then we also find him mentioned some 400 years later in Jeremiah 41 and verse 17, which says, And then they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem. And I find that interesting for a couple of reasons. One, Bethlehem, which is right outside of Jerusalem, is David's birthplace. And there's an extra element of honor that David had allowed Chimham to establish himself in his birthplace town in Bethlehem. And it says that as these people were coming through, they stopped at the habitation of Chimham, which the habitation would be like an inn. An inn that would where they would host people. An inn just outside of Bethlehem. Could it be? I don't know. But I find that very interesting. But Barzillai had learned to number his days and honor the king. And it didn't matter how old he was, he said, I want to serve the king. I want to do what I can to honor him. You know, I think there's a lesson, and also I love the way he wants to pass that down. Let me pass that down to the next generation. I want Chimham to get a part of this. You know why we purposefully mix up our small groups? And we don't just do age demographics. Here's our college and career group here, and we purposely mix that because we want the same passing down from generation to generation. We want there to be that family atmosphere and learning and growing. And I think it's a lesson for us. Who am I passing this torch down to? Who am I passing this on to? Who am I blessing? And from what I've learned and gained and gleaned from my walk with my King, that they also could learn that and receive blessing. So here we've gotten several different character sketches tonight. With the 12 tribes, Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. And so we've really kind of strayed off from David a little bit and just kind of analyzed these ones who interact with David. And I think there's some great lessons for us in that as we kind of see, how do I interact with my King? How do I interact with King Jesus? And how I follow him and serve him and what I desire of him. And so just some thoughts for you tonight. Hopefully they're encouraging. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the lesson to be to learn. God, help us to become more and more like Mephibosheth and Barzillai. Help us to put aside our feuding differences, like the tribes of Israel, that we would be working with others. God, help us to not only follow when it's convenient, but that we would with sincerity pursue after you. And so God, help us to learn from these different characters tonight, that we would grow and become more and more like you and honor you in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for extending kindness and your love to us, even when we didn't deserve it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Help us have a great week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.